Good morning. It's great to see everybody. This is a bit high tech for me. You need to understand, I was born in an era of preaching people where you didn't have this. Everything was handwritten. And if you couldn't read your own writing, you just prayed for mercy and wisdom. And we're busy with a series called Bless You. And today we're going to look and talk about being a blessing to the poor and marginalized. And I'm very excited about speaking about this, but first of all, let's have a prayer, and then I need to structure the message around some terms and conditions that apply to this message. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be together. Lord, I pray that you will give me the words that need to be shared today. Father, we know that you take it very personally, the way we treat those that are poor and marginalized, that you have a heart for those that are left out in the cold. I just pray that you'll speak through your word to our hearts today. Pray this in your son's name. Amen. We have a WhatsApp group. Also, quite a new thing for us older people. WhatsApp. If you had said to me 30 years ago, WhatsApp, I'd say, price of petrol's up. Now it's, you've got a WhatsApp group for everything. So the Bless You team have a WhatsApp group. So I first of all want to thank you guys for your input for today. And I also want to thank just a few people who over the years have shown me what it means to be kind. And certainly the Jarkies are such a couple. The Fossies, the same. The Moorsies, I wanted to do a coaching course. Rhino knew I couldn't afford it, so he gave me a very special deal. And Ryan, I just want to say to you, my brother, thank you for your kindness over the years. I think I've known you the longest of all the people sitting here, other than the kindest person I know, and that's my wife. She has taught me, over the 30 years we've been married, how to be kind. And more especially, she's taught me about being kind when I don't feel like being kind. And so I just want to say to you, my love, you are my absolute hero. And I adore you. Terms and conditions of this message. The poor are not easy. It's complex. And I don't have a solution. So if you're hoping to leave here today with this magic solution, you're not going to get it. You may just get some thoughts though. The poor make me, now this is a confession. You can take notes on this confession. They make me sad. They make me mad. They make me feel guilty. They test my trust button. And yet I have to understand very carefully that the poor play a role in my desire for eternity. And it is my very neighbor that God calls me to help that could be the person that gets me into Eden one day. I also want to say that my work in the nonprofit sector over the last 20 years does not qualify me to speak about the poor. I also want to say that our why will always trump our how, and that you cannot approach the poor without being humble. Those are the terms and conditions under which I want you to approach today's message. And this is interesting. Look at this. I press this and Luke chapter 10, this is going to be our core reading. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Another term and condition is that the original writers of the scripture didn't give him that title, the Good Samaritan. And I'm sure if we get to heaven one day and there he probably doesn't have a badge saying, I'm the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10, verse 25 to 37 says, on one occasion an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That is a great question. You know, it's part of why we come to church, to seek the answer to what must I do to inherit eternal life. What is written in the law, he replied, that's Jesus. How do you read? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Great answer. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But what I love about Scripture is when you get that but word, You would think, here's this fellow, he's just answered so correctly. Jesus says, you do this and you will live, and he's got to go with the but. You know, oftentimes it can be like that when it comes to the poor. Yes, I understand, but I think one of the things that we probably will teach each other today, that the Bible doesn't give us room for the but when it comes to the poor and needy. Who is my neighbor? This lawyer asked. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened. Again, I love that little word, happened. Happened just to be going down on the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law could only give one answer. Because even the expert was not that stupid. The one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. Now, let me ask if we can do this as a church today. Let's pretend for one moment that this is the only scripture we have in the entire Bible with regards to meeting the needs of those that are poor or marginalized. See, I have ADHD plus OCD plus ECD. So whatever, I've got that. And for me, I can't deal with this multiple scripture thing. I've just got to sort of narrow it down. And maybe, I don't know, maybe it just helps me to say, okay, if all we have is Luke 10, 25 to 37, let that today be enough for us to look into these scriptures and say, how can I be blessing to the poor and the marginalized? How many of you went to Sunday school growing up as kids? You went to Sunday school. Do you remember you got to do this as a play? Now, confession time. When you were asked, who wants to be the robbers? Who put your hand up? Because I could legally beat someone up in church and no one could take me to task about it. I put my hand up. Yeah, ma'am, I want to be the robber. And usually the guy that was the poor fellow was someone in Sunday school we didn't like that much. So this was your opportunity to beat him silly and be told you did a great job glorifying Jesus today. But this road was well known for being not a great place to go walk about. In fact, it was called the Way of the Blood. That was sort of the nickname for the word. And so it was this sort of an 8-mile stretch from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and it was known, like in the South African context, a crime hotspot. So if you were sending the army anywhere, that's where you send them. Take care of the Way of the Blood. And so anyone walking this knew that, man, you know, the chances of you getting mugged, beaten, robbed, hijacked are quite high. What's fascinating was that in Jericho, they lived about 12,000 priests and Levites who would serve on a rotational basis in the temple. They were more than enough priests to meet the needs of people on that road. Now, I did some maths. 807,370 to just 30. That's how many words there are in the NIV Bible, Old and New Testament. And when this lawyer says to Jesus, what must I do? And Jesus, how do you read the law? He narrows it down to just 30 words. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. All scripture can be diluted down to just 30 words. And for us sitting here today, as we look at being blessing to the poor, all we have to worry about is those last 5 words. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because we all love ourselves,
You need to. It's important. It's healthy. If you don't love yourself, you know, speak to some people. We've got lots of great people here that can help you. You may need to take a tablet like I do just to help me feel a bit better about myself. But here it is. 807,000 words diluted down to just 30. And those 30 fundamentally determine how we are as a church, how we are as disciples, and our eternal life. Jesus says to this lawyer, go do likewise. Well, there's seven things I believe we need to do today as a church to be able to do likewise. The first thing we need to do is we've got to ask ourselves very quickly, who's our neighbor? And so for the scientists, I came up with a formula. Any person in need, you ready, is my neighbor. Any person. You know, the word neighbor was understood by your Jewish people at the time to mean another Jew. That was sort of its Old Testament context. If you look at Leviticus 9:18, Jesus changes that dramatic, turns it right on his head. He said, any person in need becomes you, your neighbor. And for us as a church in the 21st century here in Cape Town, that's the formula. Any person in need is our neighbor. First thing we've got to do is we've got to change our view on the poor and those in need. The CEO of World Vision, this was his prayer. Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. And then when we look at rich and poor, and I love this saying that a rich man is nothing but a poor man with money. Because in many ways, we all are poor in some areas. Perhaps in our parenting, we're poor. In our marriage, we're poor. Our bank account may look poor. I don't worry about my bank account. You say, well, why don't you worry about it? Don't you worry about hackers? Well, when they hack in, they'll find out there's nothing to hack. So it'll be awesome. I think we've got to change our view, though. And the one way to change our view, brothers and sisters, is to understand how God feels about the poor. In Ezekiel 16:49, it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah's sin. Their sin was that they overlooked and were unattentive to the poor and needy. In Proverbs 14:31, it says, he who oppresses the poor treats God with contempt. So if you want to treat God with contempt, just mess with the poor. God takes it very seriously how you and I, as disciples of Jesus, view the poor. You know, I was thinking about it the other day. If I was poor, how would I feel about standing on the other side of the motorized gate in Coniston Road, Rondebosch, with these two dogs, one not so well and one clearly unwell, barking, and I'm looking through the gate. I'm looking through the gate, and it's winter, and lights are on, and there's music playing, and I smell food coming from the kitchen, only to hear, sorry, we can't help you tonight. Or I'm the guy standing at the traffic light on the corner of the N2 here, or the N1, and coming off at Yiptiaga, and I see someone coming in a 472 bi-turbo Mercedes 6.3 with all the bells and whistles, and as I look at them, I can see them suddenly looking away as if something happened in the car, or suddenly they're on the phone, or suddenly they're praying, or I watch the window going up very cautiously. And I thought about this, what if one day in the future the poor me and the rich me meet? What would I say to the rich me if I was now the poor me? You know, there were three men that day on the road to Jericho. Same scene, same man, same need, same opportunity. Two men with the wrong heart, and one wrong man with a great heart. You see, the person chosen in this parable to serve this presumably Jewish man was a Samaritan. No one liked Samaritans. It was like how we feel about people from Porfada. Now, don't laugh. I've been there. Porfada is what I call this. Because once you do this, you've gone through. Just for bay mensen, gone. And then on Friday, I met a fellow from Orania. He left Orania and he's changed his life around. It's amazing, but I've been to Orania. It's a scary place. And often we make jokes about people from Bloom or Orania, or, well, people in Orania make jokes about us. So I just want you to know that. But so here's this Samaritan, the enemy of the Hebrew nation. In fact, the Hebrews disliked the Samaritans so much they burnt their temple down. And he is the man chosen to become part of Jesus' teaching that would stand for thousands and thousands of years. I think we need to be careful when we think about changing our view, that we don't outsource our responsibility to the poor, to the church. Well, we've got L. Dean. Yes, we do, and L. Dean's great. I think our response to the poor has got to be heart-driven and not event-driven. You know, we can tick a box. I did L. Dean, and L. Dean's awesome, and I encourage you to be part. But that's not what matters ultimately. Our view is daily. It's daily. Let me give you some adjectives. Courageous, creative, adaptable, determined to stay alive, thick-skinned, emotionally intelligent, resilient, brilliant salespeople. Who's that? Those are the poor. Those are the poor. You know, I think Werner coined this, and I use it, and in fact, I sell it. So Werner, if you want some money back from me, this is the time to claim it. Is Fosse taught a while back about consistency versus intensity. And that consistency trumps intensity every time. Think about our marriage. If we applied the intensity rule and not the consistency rule. So I say to Irina on the 17th of December, 1988, Ja, Domini, and to Irina, I love you. And then 31 years later, I say to her again, honey, I love you, here's some flowers. You would look at me and say, you've got a problem. Because your marriage should be about consistency and not intensity. Our parenting should be about consistency and not intensity. And our attitude to the poor, our view on the poor should be the same. I think it's great that we have these drives, blanket drive, food drive. But those are the intensity stuff. We're judged on what we do Monday to Saturday, not what we do on a Sunday, if that makes sense. I think we need to open our eyes and see the need. Because the more we do that, our response to the poor will become our habit, not a one-off event. The next thing we need to do, is that picture familiar to anyone? Now, let's just be honest. You're driving up to a traffic light. Your response to him has already judged you. And put the bat away, please. But you don't understand. I think he does understand. I think he understands that we're waiting for a church-driven event, and then we'll go serve him. Point number two, we need a crossover. A very famous preacher, Spurgeon, said, I never knew a man refused to help the poor who failed to give an admirable excuse. We've got to cross over. And if you go back to that passage, you see the Pharisee refused to cross over. The priest, the Levite, refused to cross over. The Samaritan crossed over. You can't help the poor from a distance. And I know there's that song, From a Distance, and it's a great, lovely song, but it's not, doesn't apply here, okay? Because how do you touch someone from afar? You know, that's what I love about this church, is we know how to cross over. I've seen it. You know, we had in the last 12 to 15 months, I think, we had 43 people either in the church or connected to the church pass away. We had almost felt like a funeral a week. And I saw the church crossing over and serving and touching. It was just amazing. And that's one of the things I really love about this church, is we know how to do that. You know, when we cross over from one side to meet the needs of the poor, there's some things we've got to leave behind on the other side of the road. Our judgment of the poor has to stay on the other side of the road. Our excuses, the what ifs. I'm a gullible fellow. My wife will agree to that. Many years ago when we were down here, I think in 97 leading the church, a fellow came to the door and said, could I borrow a sleeping bag for the night? I'm cold, I'll bring it back in the morning. I'm like, absolutely. Here it is. There goes my 300 rand sleeping bag. It will be back in the morning. I trust this fellow. I'm still looking for that sleeping bag. Ah, the poor, they lie, they cheat, they steal, they abuse your good heartness. I'll give you another example. In the current house, there's a fellow. We have a business relationship. He came up to me a while back. He said, John, my son's died. I was heartbroken. What do you need? This, this, and this. A week later, I saw him with his son on his shoulders. Yeah. Here's the point. Are you ready for the but? Their motive is not my problem. Their need is. Don't judge me now. I'm the one who gave away the sleeping bag. And my wife was, she was very sweet. She just stood there, watched. She didn't say, honey, I told you. Still today, she doesn't say, I told you. We've got to cross over. We've got to leave behind on the other side of the road our judgment, our excuses. Point number three, we need to embrace the gifted moment. And one of the interesting things is we believe that we are gifting ourselves to the poor. Oftentimes, it's you the one that received the gift. You go away sort of feeling pretty cool about yourself. That's allowed. That's okay. That's not self-focused. That's not narcissistic. That's just the blessing of giving. You know, you cannot... Let me rephrase that. You can only embrace from a place of love and concern. The Bible says that the Samaritan took pity on him. That's a heart thing. That's how we need to approach the poor and the needy and the marginalized. God, how do you feel? I'm feeling this in my heart. Now I'm going to act. In 1 Corinthians 13:3, it says, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. That it has to be from love. And so the prayer we need to be is, God, give me the heart I need to serve and be a blessing to the poor and marginalized. Not give me stuff. Because if you have love, you will always have something to give. You know, if you look at all the verbs, one of the most critical verbs is he says, I'll be back. He says to the innkeeper. But before he does that, he went, he bandaged, he poured, he took care of. He did stuff. He didn't outsource it. He didn't call some nurse or pay someone else to do it. He said, I am going to. I'm bandaging. I'm taking care. Here, on my donkey. Here, innkeeper. Here's what you need. And I'll be back. And Hollywood has made that famous, haven't they? I'll be back. And I love it, you know. But this I'll be back was probably the most important words that the Samaritan could say that day, because he was saying to the innkeeper and to the poor man, I am taking this seriously. This is not a one-off event for me. I want this man to get well. I see the need. I hear God's heart. I feel what I need to feel. And then I act. And that process is kind of important. I see the need. I hear God. I feel what I need to. And then I act. That empty, helpless feeling is not the absence of a solution for the poor, but an absence of love for your neighbor. You know, sometimes we feel helpless. It's not because there's an absence of a solution, but perhaps because in our hearts we don't have enough love. Point number four is we need to offer what we have. You can't offer what you don't have. Remember when Jesus finished preaching to the crowd and the disciples come up and with their very wise spiritual comment, they say, Jesus, send these people home. They need to go get some food. And Jesus said, you feed them. But we got nothing. But what does he say? What do you have? And when we answer that question, brothers and sisters, we do have things. Mother Teresa said this, there are people in this world so hungry that God cannot appear to them except in the form of bread. Imagine being that hungry. That the only way you can understand a God or God is through a piece of bread. I think we need to be okay understanding that we'll never have enough stuff to give to everybody that has a need. In Acts 3, verse 6, when Peter's asked for some help, he says to the man, I don't have any silver and gold, but let me give you what I do have. And what he did have was the power, the miraculous healing of the Holy Spirit to be able to give this man the ability to walk again. You may not always have things, and I think you need to be honest. Sorry, I don't have, but what you do have is you can offer love and kindness. I asked myself this question the other day. John, when last did you tell the chap who comes to your gate, I love you? You say, but how's he going to respond? It doesn't matter. Because I want to remember that this poor, marginalized person at some point was a baby in the arms of his birth mother. At some time, he or she may have been at school. At some time, they may have won a competition or got a prize somewhere. And now they are on the street by choice or not. That is not for me to understand or to judge. But when last did I say, I love you? And maybe at times that's all I can offer. It's just that, I love you. Come back tomorrow, I'll make sure I've got something for you. Point number five is we need to leave our neighbor justified. What you leave behind is always more valuable than what you bring with you. And here's the question I want us to think about is, will my interaction with my neighbor leave him or her justified by his or her faith in my response, my love, my God? Will it leave them justified in their faith, in their worth and value, their right to belong, their right to ask? And can I please ask, those of you who use the word beg, don't use that word. Because no one has ever come to my gate said, I'm here to beg. It's a demeaning word. Don't use it. Because the poor marginalized don't want to be labeled as beggars. They want to be labeled as your neighbors. As people who have a need that they know you can meet as best as you can. I think we need to remember that we're always going to have neighbors. Jesus said the poor will always be with you. You know, one of the things that I think happens, and this is the beautiful part of the story of the church and disciples, is that when we leave our interaction with our neighbor, we leave a little closer to God and one step closer to Eden. My second to last point is the right heart always trumps the ideal plan. I know you mean well. Please don't teach me to fish just yet. I'm just too hungry and weak. Now, I want you to think very carefully about this, church, please. I work in the developmental field. We're all about sustainability. We believe fundamentally in teach a man to fish. I think that's important. But we've got to be careful that we don't become critics of the very people we're trying to help. Or we become critics of the very church that we're part of trying to help people that are needy and marginalized. Often we mean well in our criticism. Let's teach him to fish. This fellow is just too sick and too weak to fish. So feed him. And then teach him to fish. And one of the things that really crushed my heart the other day was just reflecting on my own critical nature when it comes to the poor and programs that work or don't work. And I think we would do well to remember, all of us, that Judas too was a critic of the poor. He too was a critic of the perfume being used to wash Jesus' feet and said, should the money not have been given to the poor? We will never make poverty history as long as we live outside of Eden. Poverty is not going to go away. And so my encouragement to you is, if we understand that poverty is never going to go away, that we're always going to have neighbors, perhaps what we should do is just focus on today. Because there's no ideal plan on this earth for the poor marginalized. There's an ideal plan in Eden. In the first Eden, there was an ideal plan. There was enough for everybody. And in the second Eden, there will be an ideal plan again. But between those two Edens, we will always have the poor amongst us. And we need to understand that a right heart will always trump an ideal plan. And so my encouragement to you before we close off is simply this. Check your own heart. Cross over. Don't try and serve the poor from a distance. Be personally involved. Make it your habit that you are kind, loving. Ask the name of the person that you are serving. Form a relationship if you can. Don't judge the motive, just meet the need. And finally, point number 7, all I can say to you as an amazing church, just go do likewise. Do what the Samaritan did. He heard God's voice, he understood God's heart, he saw a need, and he met that need. We are all one bankrupt decision away from being poor, actually. So let's love the poor and the needy. Let's be a blessing to them. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We thank you that you are so kind to us. Father, help us to be a blessing to the poor, to the marginalized. Help us to understand as a church that the poor too need salvation. Not just bread. But help us not to judge their motives, but just to love them unconditionally in a way that brings glory and honor to you. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your kindness. Amen.